today comes from Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Thanks be to God for his word.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the one who guides our path and writes our story. It is no accident that we are here today encountering this particular word from you. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for bringing us here. Lord, I thank you for the new college students coming into town. And, Lord, I pray that they realize that they are not here in Tuscaloosa by accident, but by your plan and design. And Lord, I pray that it would be one of great growth in grace and in the gospel for them. Lord, I thank you for them being here. I pray for all of us this morning. As we come to your word, may we come with hearts hungry and desiring to hear and be changed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This past week, I was sitting in my office prepping for another meeting. This one was about COVID protocols, exciting stuff, for our homecoming Sunday. With cases rising, should we do the big meal together that we had planned? That was the question on the table. We originally planned a big meal, dinner on the grounds, on our homecoming Sunday, but that was several months ago we planned that, and with the situation looking quite different now, should we continue on with that plan? And I remember saying aloud, I wish we weren't back here again in this place of having to make all these COVID decisions. And I heard a voice reply, so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. It was an audible voice right there in my office. And the voice continued, all we have to decide is what to do with the time given to us. It was an audible voice. I didn't imagine it because it was Jacob Reed's voice. Jacob had arrived early for the meeting and was sitting in the corner of my office while I was working away at my desk. And when the rest of the team arrived, we did just that, what Jacob said. We did just that, deciding what to do with these pandemic times that were given to us. I'm happy to say that we're still having our dinner on the grounds on September 5th, but it is going to look very different than the way we originally planned it because the times have changed and we're responding to the times. We don't get to determine our times, do we? No, we don't. You didn't have a say in when you were born, into what times you were born. All of us here were born in the 20th or 21st century AD, but our experience would have been of life would have been very different had we been born in the 20th or 21st century BC, right? Life would have been very different for us. You didn't get to determine that you would live in the time of airplanes and smartphones any more than you would live through a once-in-a-hundred-year pandemic. You didn't get to decide that. You didn't get to determine these things. You don't get to choose your times, nor did you get to choose your place. Your experience of life would have been very different today if you had been born in rural Haiti or in Taliban-ruled Afghanistan. But your experience of life would have also been significantly different had you been born in rural England or urban France. I know that by experience. Not quite as different as Afghanistan or Haiti, but significantly different still. We didn't get to determine our times or our places. What we do get to decide is how we will respond. How we will respond to our times. How we will better our places. In our Philippians passage today, Paul shares with us the secret. The secret that shapes the way he responds to his times and places. He shares with us his secret to finding joy under adverse circumstances as well as advantageous circumstances in life. Paul shares with us his secret to being content in every circumstance. And spoiler warning, it has a lot to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with Jesus. Okay, before we see that, though, let's hear Paul talk just a bit more about joy in verse 10. That's our theme of this series. We're seeing joy through the book of Philippians. Let's hear Paul talk about joy just a bit more. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." The college group started back meeting on Wednesday nights, 7:30 in the gym. We had about 50 students there this past Wednesday, and one of the things we discussed was this. Why would God design joy to be a response? Why would God design joy to be a response? We could all see that joy isn't an internal switch that we flick on and off by our will, with our willpower. If that were so, wouldn't we just choose to keep joy always on? If it was that simple. Joy doesn't involve us turning to our inward resources. Joy is a response to external realities, external things that are good and beautiful and true. After we discussed that in the college group, I had a discussion with one of our students came up to me just about the nature of joy. If joy is a response, we said, one day, God is going to give us a universe remade, made new for our joy, where everything there is for our delight. Supremely what? Supremely God himself says, "I will come and dwell with you. You will see my face. We will live in his presence, and in his presence there is fullness of joy. In his right hand, pleasures forevermore." We will enjoy seeing the face of our Maker, and we will enjoy fellowship with our Redeemer forever. That's where our story really begins. Life now is just the cover and the title page. The real story is yet to come. A world of joy is coming. But even now, there are good things we experience in life that give us small foretaste of joy that is coming. What is the good thing in verse 10 that kindles afresh Paul's joy? It's the concern of the Philippians for his welfare. See that in verse 10. "But I rejoice greatly in the Lord." Why? "That now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Paul's great joy comes in response to the Philippians' generosity, which expresses their concern for him. If you were here back in July, when we covered chapter 2 of Philippians, you should remember the name Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the Philippians' messenger who brought a care package to Paul in Rome that was collected by the Philippian church in Greece. The Philippians were concerned for Paul's welfare, but they lacked the opportunity to express that concern until Epaphroditus said, "I will take the ring to Mordor. I will take the care package to Rome." And you know what? That was a quest that almost cost him his life. Remember that, chapter 2? He came close to the point of death in fulfilling this mission. Now, this isn't the main point of the sermon. It's not the main point of the passage. It's not the main point of the sermon. But I'll give you a little bonus application right here. And maybe, just maybe, this might be the word you most need to hear today. Verse 10 says that you can be concerned, but the proof of concern is this. When opportunity arises, you seize it. When opportunity comes, you take hold of it. There were many hobbits in the Shire, but opportunity to be a hero fell to only a few. But when it did, they didn't shift it to someone else, more capable or more qualified. This is God as well. God wants humble, not capable vessels. He's looking for willing, humble vessels, not the strong and mighty, so that we might know it's His Spirit that gives us the power, not ourselves. God is looking for humble vessels who say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Though I do not know the way, send me." God may have put a deep concern upon your heart. You may have a burden that you bear. The proof of concern, we see here in verse 10, the proof of concern is taking hold of the opportunity to do something when it comes. And it will probably make you late for dinner in the end. Adventures often do make you late for dinner. There will be some inconvenience. And this is what God calls us to, being willing to be inconvenienced for love's sake. Verse 10, "But I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Why? Because at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." You can't fix every broken thing. You can't right every wrong. You can't slay every dragon. But when opportunity knocks, open the door. See the Lord. See the Lord at the door. I'll tell you from experience that there is no knowing where you might be swept off to if you open that door and if you say yes. That's the bonus application from verse 10 right away. It's not the main application of the text, but here is, it may be what you most needed to hear this morning. Let's notice something else before we move on from verse 10. Paul says that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly that the Philippians had revived their concern for him. Paul's heart is responding to the generosity of the Philippians, but his heart also knows the true source of that generosity. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." In the Lord. God is the real source of the generosity. God is the fountainhead of every good thing. He's the source of every generous impulse in the galaxy. It comes from God because that's His character. It all flows from Him. Whenever people are cheerful givers, whether they're Christians or not Christians, whenever they're cheerful givers, they are showing that they've been made in the image of God, who is a cheerful giver. His mark has been stamped upon them. That's what they're showing. Paul rightly recognizes that the Philippians' concern and generosity is a subset of God's concern and generosity toward him. So Paul rightly rejoices greatly, not in the Philippians, the earthly means, but in the Lord, the heavenly source of their generosity. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because now at last you have revived your concern for me." If external things are to trigger our joy, if we are to enjoy cascading waterfalls and double rainbows as we should, then we have to connect that joy to its true source, to God. You will not enjoy something as much as you should until you connect it to its maker, until you're grateful. That is the... I think G.K. Chesterton said that's the real problem for the atheist is when he is in a situation where he knows he wants to be grateful, he feels grateful, but then sadly realizes he has no one to be grateful to. That's horrible. We get to enjoy something so much more because we know the gift and we know the giver. We know who to be grateful to. So, when I enjoy a beautiful sunset, I enjoy it even more because my heart naturally connects it with the giver, with the artist who painted it. When I see the red cardinal and its slightly less attractive mate playing in the yard together, when only I observe it, I enjoy it all the more because the Creator put them there for only my eyes to see on that particular moment. And I rejoice in it. When you go out and see that next superhero film and surprise, big surprise, the hero saves the world again, at great personal sacrifice, probably, you can enjoy it all the more. You can enjoy it more than others because your heart connects it to the real story of history's ultimate self-sacrificing hero. And the real that you know is far better and far more wonderful than anything Hollywood or Marvel Studios can imagine. The real story is far better. But you can enjoy it. You can enjoy it because you enjoy reflections. I enjoy a reflection. You can enjoy it as a shadow of the true substance. And you can enjoy it more than others because you're connecting the dots. But this takes intentionality. You have to train your heart and mind to do this, like Paul has done in verse 10. He sees the Philippians' generosity, but he connects the dots. It is God's generosity. So I thank God for it. My heart greatly rejoices in the Lord. This doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come without hard work, without hard work on your heart. I told you recently how we're new here. We're just 2 months now back from France, and we've bought a house. I told you recently about it, how we bought a house after a little bit of trouble at the end. I had to turn over my anxiety to the Lord on it. But what I may not have said is that this particular house came with 25 acres of land, 23 of which is just thickly forested. So there used to be trails in this land, but the family hadn't lived there for 2 years, and so now they're all overgrown. So when I've only been able to do this twice, but when I can find some spare time, I'm going out and I'm hacking away at the underbrush, creating some new trails. And the more work I put into those, the more I walk those same paths again and again, the more ingrained into the land those trails become, and the easier they will be to find and to follow. Church, this is the same kind of work you have to do with your heart. It's overgrown. It's a wilderness in there. It's overgrown. The gospel calls us to blaze some new trails, to walk some mental paths so often that they become ingrained in us as our new normal, as a new trail of thought that we now naturally follow, so that in our new normal, whenever we enjoy something, we follow the trail of that thing to God, the giver. Whenever we delight in something, we follow the path in our hearts to the source and delight and rejoice in the source. Whenever we're thankful for something, our hearts naturally walk Godward, giving thanks to the author of our story. When we blaze those new trails in our souls and teach our hearts by habit to walk them, then the rest of what Paul says in this passage is going to come quite naturally to us. Look with me at verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Paul says, that he isn't in a place of need here. I'm not in a place of need, but it's not because his Roman imprisonment is really a cushy arrangement, is it? He's not in want because he has learned the secret to be content, whatever the circumstances. That sounds like a secret worth knowing, don't you think? That sounds like a secret I want to know that you should want to know. What's the secret, Paul? Paul tells us the secret in verses 12 through 13. Look with me at verses 12 through 13. I know how to get along. Here's the secret. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. Here's the secret. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Paul tells us his secret, which, big surprise, is all about Jesus. You probably should have expected that. It's all about Jesus. Paul tells us his secret, but before he does it, he gives us a spectrum. You know what a spectrum is, right? It's like a gauge with two opposite ends, two opposite things at each end. For example, when I met with Jacob this past week and the others that the deacons had selected to be our COVID response subcommittee, I said, okay, guys, we've got a decision to make, but that decision is on a spectrum. The question is, do we have homecoming lunch? And you have two opposite ends of that spectrum. You have, yes, let's do it like normal, or no, let's cancel it altogether. But those aren't our only two answers, are they? There's a spectrum in between. We can say, yes, but let's have a serving line with volunteers who are masked and gloved. Or we can say, yes, but let's just go with pre-made meals in boxes that we can have ready for everyone so there's minimal exposure. It wasn't just yes or no. There's a spectrum of things in between. You'll have to wait and see where we fell on that spectrum. But we all walked away with one mind about it, which is about as best as you can do in times such as ours. That's about as good as it gets. In verse 12, Paul gives us a spectrum. At one end, he has humble means, having almost nothing. And on the other end, he has prosperity, lacking almost nothing. Paul says, I know the secret to being content at both ends of the spectrum and everything that's in between. I've found the secret. And he elaborates further. Here's another spectrum. He says, at one end, all the food you could ever want. I know what that's like. And at the other end of the spectrum, going hungry. Paul says, I've been in both. I've been in both situations, and I know the secret of being content in both circumstances. Just to make sure we've got his point, he gives us one last spectrum. Although it's all very similar. Paul puts at one end having abundance, and at the other end, suffering need. And he said, I've been there. I've known both. And I've found contentment in both sets of circumstances and everything in between. And here is the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that is an often quoted verse, isn't it? If you know one verse from Philippians, that may be the one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a verse you may have heard so often, but only ever outside of its context. I remember growing up in the 1980s, and the power team would come to town. You know what the power team is? They would draw a crowd through feats of strength. And they would say things like, Louisville Slugger says we can't break one of their bats, but we're going to break two to prove that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that was pretty impressive to me as a child, and I thought the power team was pretty amazing, but I don't think that's the kind of thing Paul had in mind as he wrote this verse. In the context of verse 12, verse 13 sounds more like this. It sounds like, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can move through all circumstances through him who strengthens me. I can walk through all things with joy because of Christ who gives me the strength to do so. That's the secret. That's Paul's secret to contentment, to finding joy in poverty and in prosperity, in persecution and in ample provision of all of his needs. That's the secret. That's the secret that the Afghan church needs to hear. That's the secret that the church in Haiti needs. That's the secret that the church in North Korea has had to rely on for decades now. That's the secret that we all need. How do we move through hard things joyfully with contented hearts? The answer can only be Jesus. Jesus. As a matter of fact, God brings the church through hard things, through trials, through persecution, through famines, through plagues, so that our hope and our joy might shine out all the brighter by the contrast. That's part of his plan in it. There is no earthly reason for you to be content. There's no earthly reason for the contentment that I see in you, someone says. No, but can I tell you about the heavenly one? There is a reason. Can I tell you the secret to contentment that I have found? It is a person. It is Jesus. God, throughout history, brings his church through hard things so that the gospel might shine out all the brighter by contrast. God did this with Paul. That's his personal experience. Remember, God arrested Paul on the road to Damascus to put other Christians in chains. Remember his conversion story, what God said. God said, I will show him what? How much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew that the Christian life wasn't going to be a bowl of cherries for him. Yes, there were good times. There were times of abundance. There were times of plenty. But Paul knew the other side of the spectrum was coming. He knew imprisonments and beatings and betrayals and shipwrecks and sleepless nights awaited him. They were all coming. Paul eventually learned never to wish any of those things away, though. Even his thorn in his flesh, you remember this? The thorn in the flesh Paul talks about, whatever that was. We don't know what it was. Paul's thorn in the flesh, he begged God to take it away from him. But God didn't. God didn't take it away. Instead, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly I will now boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. You will need to learn that. You will need to know that as well. You will need to learn that lesson for yourself. And when you do, you just might stop wishing away your suffering. Paul stopped. It was tough. He begged the Lord, but God taught him, no, this is an opportunity for me to show my strength in you. Paul's view of suffering was so transformed that he said this amazing thing. Now I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in my suffering. Why? Because he believed a bigger truth about suffering. He believed that God would redeem it. God would use it for good. God would advance the gospel through his suffering. And whatever Paul suffered now, it would be small. It would be slight when compared to the eternal reward that that suffering would produce. Paul was convinced that one day he would look back and be glad for every bit of suffering he endured, trusting in Christ to see him through it. That weight of glory, Paul said, would far outshine all the temporary pain. You will need to have that same view of suffering. You will need to have your view on suffering shifted, just like Paul had his, if you're going to have joy over all circumstances. This is what's required: a change of heart, a change in how we see things, a change in what we believe. We don't get to choose our times, and we don't get to choose our suffering, do we? Most often we don't. But all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have some measure of suffering that comes with it. The Bible promises that. It won't be the same suffering. It won't be distributed evenly. But we will all have experiences on that bad end of the spectrum. We most often have no say in what those are. But we do have a say in how we respond to them. So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time, with the suffering that is given to you. Will we move through our suffering internalizing Paul's secret or not? Will we walk through hard times relying fully on Jesus? Or will we foolishly assume that our own resources will be enough? Our security nets are strong enough. If we do that, God has a way of pushing us beyond what we were prepared for. I hope you realize that. God can push you beyond what you were prepared to handle in your own strength so that we might learn to lean on him. We don't get to choose our times or our suffering. So, what if God placed us mostly in a time of abundance and in a place of prosperity? What do we do? It seems easy to see how we should rely on Christ for strength through times of want and need and suffering. It seems easy to see how the Christian in Haiti or Afghanistan today has to look to Jesus for strength on a daily basis. It seems pretty obvious, but what about those of us on the other side of the spectrum? Now, some measure of suffering will come to all of us. But what if God put us in a place and a time where we mostly live on the abundant end of the spectrum? How do we, in times of prosperity, do all things through Christ who strengthens us? The answer's less obvious, but it's still there. Both sides of the spectrum need Jesus. We are to rely on him in good times and in bad, not just one. We are to abide in Christ in our pleasures and in our pain. If you're currently living in a time of abundance and just being born into the 21st century America, you most likely are, statistically. Compared to the rest of the world and the rest of history, you are. If you find yourself on the abundant end of the spectrum, you still need to depend upon Christ for contentment. Because it's easy to have an abundance and be far from content. Do you know that? It's easy to have an abundance and be far from content. I've even heard very secular people admit that they have never met a rich person who is truly happy. And who is rich? Everyone says, not me. It's someone who has a bit more than I do. They are the rich person. They're the rich ones. If only I had what they have, then I would be content. That's what everyone thinks. But contentment and wealth, despite what we naturally think, do not go hand in hand together. They're more like strangers to each other. It's only when our hearts find their true treasure in Jesus that we can navigate through times of abundance with real contentment. Make no mistake, you will need to rely on Jesus for strength in times of abundance, if only to keep the love of things from destroying you. It can. To keep your heart from making idols out of God's gifts. That can happen as well. Any gift can become an idol when we love the gift more than the giver. Put the gift above the giver in your affections, and you have made an idol out of that thing. We will need to keep our eyes on Jesus in times of abundance so that our hearts might be free to enjoy God's gifts without them becoming our all in all. Paul told Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Isn't that a beautiful verse? He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Put your hope in God, and you will enjoy all things more. God, like a good father, wants you to enjoy his lavish gifts. But he is kind to divest us, to take away our blessings when we can't handle them. We would do the same thing as parents, wouldn't we? We would do the same thing. We would take away the good gift from our child if we saw it was destroying them. That smartphone is a good thing, but if it starts changing you for the bad, it's good for me as a parent to take it away. We have to trust in Christ at both ends of the spectrum. At both ends, God wants us to know that Christ is enough. In our poverty and in our prosperity, Christ is our all in all. We need to learn that lesson. And when we learn this lesson, when we learn Paul's secret, we will be like children who stand before our Father with open hands. Open hands. We are free to enjoy the things God gives more than others do because we aren't clinging to them with a death grip, not willing to let them go, being destroyed if they are taken away. We can stand before our Father with open hands. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are open-handed and we can let go of things freely, knowing that they were undeserved gifts while we had them. We didn't deserve them. If we think we do deserve them, but we think they are our right, then we are not grateful for them, and we are devastated when they are taken away. But if everything is God's gift to you, receive them as undeserved gifts, then God, I'm grateful as you give, and I am not hurt. I am not devastated as you take away. We don't get to choose our times or our places or our suffering or our gifts. But we do get to choose what we will do with them. God calls us to walk through times of lack and times of prosperity with hearts strengthened by Jesus. Let's learn the secret of contentment today. God has told you this secret for your joy. Let's pray together. Father, may we take your word to heart this morning, and may it transform our hearts. May you work new paths into our minds that connect everything given, every good gift with the giver. May we stand before you with open hands, trusting in the Lord Jesus. He gives, he takes, he does no wrong in either. May our hearts continually confess, blessed be your name. Father, we didn't get to choose so much. We didn't get to choose where we're born, what times we live in, our suffering, our gifts. We chose none of these, but we do get to choose how we respond to what is given to us. And so, Lord, I do pray that by your grace, we would respond well. We would respond with thankful, grateful hearts for everything you have given us. Teach us, Lord, to be content in much or in little, in times of prosperity and in poverty. May we know this secret and apply it liberally to our hearts. I can do all things. I can endure all things through Christ, who strengthens me. May that be written upon our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.